You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Grab a Bible and join along with us as we study God's Word.
Last week we talked at length about the doctrine of the Trinity and the understanding of the reality of who God is. And the point of the Trinity is the understanding that God loves you with all of Himself. All of Himself. All of God has pursued you and loved you and invited you into a relationship with Him. It's absolutely profound. This week we're going to take a look at the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to worship the Holy Spirit? I have an inclination that this week many of you, by circumstances and situations, have had your teeth kicked in. It's just been a rough week. You've got bad news from home. You've gotten in fights with maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend or your dorm mate or just some random guy walking down the hall or whatever, and there's just been some challenges. You've had conflict with staff. You've had conflict with your spouses. And so this morning you're just coming exhausted emotionally and maybe even physically, and just this realization that it's just been a tough week for you. Or maybe you're coming and you're just kind of on a baseline. There's nothing really, it hadn't been bad, but it hadn't been great. You just showed up this morning. And maybe you're coming here this morning and you're just excited. Like you're like those you're one of those morning people kind of thing, you know. You know, you're waking up and there's just smiles on your faces, and the, you know, you ever, there's two types of people in this world. There's morning people and then people that hate morning people, right? That's who exists on this earth. Whatever it is that you're and where you're at this morning, the Holy Spirit desires to help you, and this is what we're going to be looking at this morning. I don't know that there is a subject in Scripture that has caused more division in the church over the last 100 years than the subject and work and moving of the Holy Spirit. It has, which is such a disheartening thing, because the unity that Christ prayed for was a unity in the Spirit of God, that there would be this move of God that would unite the church together as they were to work. And there's been this divisiveness about things about the Holy Spirit and teachings about the Holy Spirit and ways that people have expressed their understanding of the Holy Spirit that have divided the church dramatically all over the place, even in the state of Alaska. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding about who the Holy Spirit is and what He does and what He's about and how He interacts in our lives and how does that play out in all these things. So this morning we're just going to run through some stuff, and then we're going to get to this understanding of God the Holy Spirit and how do we worship Him. The first simple just question would be, who is the Holy Spirit? Last week we talked about the understanding of the Trinity. We didn't come to any kind of cohesiveness on it because it's such a profound thing. I would argue if you think you've got God understood, you're wrong. Okay, that's just a blanket statement. If you can conceive the magnitude of God and you can fit Him inside of a box, you've got God messed up. All right, but we had this understanding of the Holy Spirit or of the Trinity, that it is God, one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We saw how all throughout the whole story of Scripture that the Trinity is working to save us and to show God's glory in all of creation. And the Holy Spirit is no different than that. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is it is a person in the Trinity. It's personhood in the Trinity, not a force or a power. There's religious groups that, like Jehovah's Witness, that talks about that the Holy Spirit really isn't a person of God. It doesn't have personhood or character. It's more of like an emanation of God, like a power or force, like it's God the Jedi God or something like that. You know, just kind of uses the Holy Spirit to pick up rocks and things or whatever. That's not the picture that's painted for us in Scripture. We understand that it is the third person of the Trinity. That the Holy Spirit is fully God. The Holy Spirit is not part of God. And this is the confusion of the understanding of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the totality of God. It is all of God, but it is a distinctiveness of its work as the Holy Spirit Himself does things for us and in the creation narrative and that kind of thing. And here's the deal, and this is a challenge, and I've caught myself doing it several times already in the past couple of sentences. It is a He, not an it. Right? The Holy Spirit is He, not it. And I think we struggle with that because if you've ever read like a King James Bible, it's not the Holy Spirit. What is it? It's the Holy Ghost, right? It's the Holy Spook, right? It's like this picture of like Casper the Friendly God or something, you know, kind of floating around. You don't have a relationship with Casper. Well, I guess in that sense you do. But if you're scared of ghosts or you believe ghosts are floating around, like there's something to be terrified about or be freaked out by, but it's not something that you commune with and you know. And the understanding of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a He, not an it. It is a person in the Trinity of God that we are made to have a relationship with and to know. And we're gonna see that here in a bit. So this is just kind of the broad overarching picture of who the Holy Spirit is in revealed Scripture. What part of the story does the Holy Spirit come up in? What part of the story of Scripture belongs to the Holy Spirit? I think oftentimes we think of the Holy Spirit, at least in Christian teachings, that the Holy Spirit just shows up at Pentecost. Like before that, there was no Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, boom, we got a Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit does some crazy things, like make people speak in languages that they didn't learn themselves, to proclaim the gospel to Germanic Jews and Asian Jews and all these other kind of people that are around. And He does those things by the Holy Spirit. People are healed by the Holy Spirit. People are brought back to life. And there's this crazy stuff. And so sometimes I think we think that the Holy Spirit was like created at Pentecost, but that's not the biblical case. The biblical case is that the Holy Spirit is throughout the whole story. We see even at the very beginning of creation, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was void and formless, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the deep." He was active in the creation event itself. We have, towards the end of Genesis, we have the story of Joseph, where Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says, after he's already interpreted his dream in front of all these other people, he says, "Is there another man in all of Egypt in whom the Spirit of God is?" And so we have Joseph there acting. We have things like in the book of Judges, we have Samson, who, filled with the Spirit, picks up a donkey's jawbone and kills 100 Philistines. That's a pretty good action. I don't know why nobody's made an action movie about Samson yet. You know, that would be a pretty... I mean, you don't have to change anything about it. It's just, you know, they would be pretty stellar. But the Spirit of God was upon him when that happened. In Samuel and in Chronicles, we have Saul, King Saul, who the Spirit of God came on in righteousness to defend the people of God against the Philistines. And he goes out and he attacks them and slaughters them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he leaves God and the Spirit withdraws from him. We see in all of the prophets and Hezekiah, that's not one of those, what is it, Amos and all those other prophets, and it says the Spirit of God speaks through them and the Spirit of God comes on them and they prophesy to the people of Israel, "This is what God's going to do because you're not following His law and His commands." And so the Spirit of God is in that as well. And then we see Christ come. We see Mary born, Virgin Mary, who conceived of the Holy Spirit, who came upon her and literally brought Jesus into this virgin's womb. We see the Spirit of God descend on Jesus at His baptism. We see the Spirit's work in all of that. And then, of course, we see in throughout the Acts, and we see the move of the Spirit. So sometimes the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as it's called the Acts of the Apostles. It is this work of the Holy Spirit as it builds the church throughout all of the world. So you just see the Spirit working through all of that. And even at the very end of the book, right? Right before maps, you get Revelation, and the Spirit of God speaks to the seven churches. This is what the Spirit has to say to the churches, and here's what He's doing. And then the Spirit testifies to who Jesus is and reveals Him to all the world. So the whole story, the whole Bible, the Holy Spirit is there. He's present. He's active. He's working. This isn't something new, something weird all of a sudden that pops up in Acts 2 that did not exist before, that this is a new emanation from God or something like that, that evolved at this point in time. The Holy Spirit has been active from the very, very beginning. So the whole story of Scripture, you know, that this has 66 books, but it's just one story. It's God working on God's behalf for God's glory to redeem a people for God. That's the story of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit's been at work from page one all the way to page end, right? I mean, it's at the end. So the Holy Spirit's working in all of that. So the Holy Spirit is third person of Trinity, fully God, and He, not it. And He's in the whole story. So there's no part of this story where the Holy Spirit is not at work. So what exactly does the Holy Spirit do? Well, this is where we're going to jump into our text here and grab on. We're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to spend most of our time in John 16, but you can take a look with me in John 14. Really, out of all of the Gospels and then all of the New Testament letters, John teaches about the Holy Spirit more than anybody else does. And so we get our best understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and how we're to interact with Him and how He interacts with us. What the Holy Spirit does for us and in us and through us through this understanding of what Jesus explains to us. So John 14, starting verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." That is an incredibly challenging thing. Because what were the commandments that Jesus gave? There's two of them. Love God, love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Does He leave anything out with that? All your heart, mind, soul, strength. There's nothing He leaves out with that. And then, love your neighbor as yourself. That's Jesus' commands. And He says everything else hangs on these two things. Okay? So people that want to get bound up in the laws of the Old Testament and all this kind of stuff, Jesus said there's two. And everything else hangs on those two. And both of those are incredibly hard to do. We go from 366, which is how many laws we have in the Old Testament. So if we're Jews, we don't follow two laws. We thought that the Jews didn't follow 10 commandments. They followed 366 commands. That's how many laws they followed. And Jesus said all of those things are these two: love God, love people. And the reality of those things is they are exceedingly hard to do. You may think that it's easy for you to love God until you suffer. And then you're going, I don't know that God's good. I mean, if God was good, why would He be allowing me to suffer? I don't know that He deserves me to worship Him with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my strength, with all of my soul. And then love my neighbor as myself. My neighbor's a jerk. How do I love this guy? My sweet mate's rude to me all the time. They're vile. How do I love them? He says, if you love Me, you'll keep My commands. He could have just stopped there and we'd all be going, oh dear. I can't do that. There's no way. But He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. So, two words. Another. Who's the first? This is a Sunday school answer. Jesus, right? Jesus is our helper because He's our model of what it means for us to be human. For us to be who we were made to be in the image of God, it's Jesus. He's our helper at that point. He is the image of God, and He is the image of man as we were meant to be. So He helps us in that, and He helps us and that he dies for us on our behalf. But he says, I will send you another helper. Now this word helper, this isn't like janitorial staff or cafeteria staff type of helper kind of thing. This is a legal term that he uses here. The word is paraclete. Some translations might translate it advocate or helper. This is this picture of, I remember once I was witness to an event that took place, drunken incident. Guy pulled a knife on another guy. And so police got called. Anyways, I became a witness in this case. And so I had to go show up to court in case they were going to call this guy up for trial and to be a witness for him there. And there was this this other guy that was standing next to me who had his legal advisor, his lawyer with him. And basically this other guy was pleading with this guy to shut up. Like, to not say anything that was going to incriminate him and was going to screw up, because he basically said, I'm going to get up and I'm going to speak for you. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to present your case before the judge when it comes. And this other guy was, they were just wrestling this out. And this is basically this picture where Jesus says, I will give you a helper, another helper. This is a legal term. He's saying you're going to stand in the court of life and be judged. And I'm going to give you an advocate. I'm going to give you a counselor. I'm going to give you a paraclete who's going to come alongside you in this, because you can't do these things on your own power. You can't. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. You're going to screw those up. Okay? Can we just make that reality known to us? We're going to screw that up. We're going to mess it up. We're not going to do a great job of loving Jesus and obeying his commands. We're just going to mess up. And so Jesus says, I'm going to send a helper, a paraclete who's going to come alongside you, and he will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay, now this is one of those subtlety things here. This is not you singular, this is you plural. So this would be, in Southern terms, this would be y'all. Or all of you guys. Everybody thinks that Southerners are like not smart. We're smart enough to shorten phrases. We just say y'all, and you say all of you guys. Come on. Y'all. It's real simple. So he says, you know him, for he dwells with y'all and will be in y'all. So right now, the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives, with them, working in them, advocating for them, helping them. But he says there's coming a time where that helper will be in them. Dramatic change. Remember, this is before the cross. This is him leading up to the cross and teaching it up into the point of the cross. So we have this understanding that the Holy Spirit is our helper, who is sent by Jesus as our advocate. As we stand in the court of life, being judged by whether or not we are keeping his commandments, loving God and loving people the way that Jesus told us to do it. And this is the Spirit of truth. It leads us to truth. So, moving just a little bit down the chapter there, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said. So Jesus says, listen, I've been with you for 3 years, and I've told you a lot of stuff. And these things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. And a little while later, Jesus is going to say, there's more things I want to tell you, but you can't bear to take it right now. You're just so emotionally wrecked, and he's even basically saying you're not saved yet, and so there's things I want to tell you that are going to be good for you, are going to be beneficial for you, but you can't bear them yet because you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. But I'm going to ask the Father. The Father's going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. When you read the New Testament, like when you read the letters of Paul and Peter and John and James and Jude and whoever wrote Hebrews and all of those things, those guys, you read the stuff that's in there and you're going like, well, it ties with what Jesus said, but it's so much more deep. It's so much more broad. It's so much more covering. Where did they get that? The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Y'all, all things. And so the Holy Spirit was going to be working in their lives to teach them what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And bring back to their remembrance everything that Jesus said. So, leads us to the bulk of our text here. John 16, verse 5, begins this. It says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." These disciples, you got to understand, the disciples, we have this picture of the disciples, like they're all like old guys, or older guys in general. The reality is, Peter's the only one we have biblical evidence that he was over 30. All of the other disciples, we have biblical evidence that they were either in their 20s or teens. The Apostle John was possibly as young as 12 when all of this is going on. And so they've said, "We've given up our lives to follow you, Jesus, and you're saying you're leaving us? What does that mean? You're supposed to restore the kingdom of God on earth. What? I don't understand." And he says, "I've told you these things, and sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless," in other words, "I'm not going to let that stop me. I'm not going to let just your emotional state stop what it is that I'm doing. Nevertheless, I have said these things to you." "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the rulers of this world have been judged." Move forward a little bit there. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you." How do we worship the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is God, how ought we to worship him? We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So how are we to worship the Holy Spirit in how he responds and how he acts and how he moves in us? Jesus was pretty specific in the work that the Holy Spirit was going to do. And so we're going to look at those things in the passage we were just at, there in John 16, and see how do those things enact in us produce in us longing affections for the Holy Spirit. You didn't wake up this morning thinking, "I need to have longing affections for the Holy Spirit." So let's take a look at that. The first thing that he says there is that we need to see it as our advantage to worship the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, Because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I leave. Someone put it this way in an article I was reading not too long ago. They said, which, in today's society, in today's church, which do you think the average person would choose? Jesus beside you or the Holy Spirit in you? Think about that just a second. If you could have Jesus standing beside you, like literally Jesus in the flesh, standing beside you, you put around your arm around him and go, we're friends on Facebook, right? Like, this is Jesus beside me kind of thing. I know Facebook's getting old. We're friends on Instagram, okay? Or whatever you follow on Instagram or whatever it is, right? So, like, I'm there. This is Jesus, and I've got Jesus beside me. Would I rather that or the Holy Spirit in me? And Jesus answers the question for us. And I think a lot of us would go, not sure about that. He says, it is to your advantage that I go. Because if I don't go, he's not going to send. If I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. And guys, we just need to know this. We need help. Okay? We're a mess. We've got all kind of junk in our lives. We do all the wrong things all the time. We say the wrong things at the wrong time. We don't know what we ought to pray for. We don't know how we ought to respond to people. We're just a mess, right? And we look to Jesus. We look to the model of Jesus. We try to follow after the way that he lived. But that's external to us. The image of Jesus is outside of us. We're watching the model of Jesus and we're trying to live according to that. But the problem with that, the reason that Jesus said that's not going to work and it's to your advantage that I leave you and that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, comes to you, is that basically was the old system of the law. You're just substituting the law for the image of Jesus. And it would just be simply us going, if you can just live like Jesus, you'll be okay. Here's the problem. You can't do it. You can't live like Jesus. If you could live like Jesus, Jesus didn't have to come. We already had the law. Jesus fulfilled that. We can't do it. We can't fulfill it. And so God says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be in you through the work of Jesus. We're going to see that in a second. But the Holy Spirit is going to be in you and it's going to be to your advantage. You've got an advantage that other people don't have. All right, so let's go back to our court illustration. If you ever get arrested and they say, would you like a lawyer appointed to you? Don't say no. Okay? You're not a lawyer. Do not try to defend yourself in court. Okay? You're going to lose. Because all that you know is what you've seen on television. You're going to be like, I object! And they're like, we haven't even started yet. Right? You're going to stand up in the middle and go, overruled! That's not for you to do, man. You can sit down. Right? And that's basically what it's us doing. It's us going through life on our own accord, trying to be our own advocate in the court of life. And trying to be the ones going like, all right, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to read the books. Right? I'm going to study hard. I'm going to be my own lawyer. And he's going to go, you're going to fail because you're guilty. You just are. You may not like that reality, but we're guilty. All of us, all have sinned. We're all guilty in this. None of us does that. None of us loves Jesus this way. None of us loves God this way. We try, but we're guilty. And he says, it's to your advantage that I go, because if I go, God's going to send this paraclete, this helper to be with you, this advocate to be with you, and it's going to be to your advantage. So when we think of the Holy Spirit, we need to think in terms of it is to our good that we have the Holy Spirit. Okay? So The deal with the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is given, as we taught in 1 John, the Holy Spirit is a seal, a promise to every believer. It's not like some believers get the Spirit and other believers don't. Okay, he's a seal on every single. You know what I mean when I say a seal, like a stamp, an approval, like it's the parent's signature on, you know, that this is okay to do this. It's this promise of saying this is my child, and it happens at the point of salvation. We get the Holy Spirit of God residing inside of us as a promise. When one day we have perfect fellowship with God in all of eternity, the Holy Spirit is our promise of that, right? And so we need to see that as to our and as our advantage and rejoice in that. We rejoice that we are not alone in our struggle to follow Jesus. We're not trying to figure it out on our own. We have the Holy Spirit who is speaking into our life. So what does He do? How is it to our advantage? It's actually to the globe's advantage that we have the Holy Spirit working in our world. And here's how He says that. That we worship the Holy Spirit by living... As Him living convicts us and the world in three ways. He says that He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay? He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then He describes them a little bit. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Oftentimes we just think of sin as doing bad things. That's not what sin is. Sin is not us simply doing bad things. Sin is us rebelling against the One who made us. That's a much bigger difference. And so. Jesus says the Holy Spirit convicts the world. This isn't just the Holy Spirit convicts believers. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Do you ever wonder why murder is like banned everywhere? There's all kinds of sins. We would classify them as sins that are banned everywhere. It's because the Holy Spirit convicts the world around sin. But ultimately, those things, they're going to look at them and say, well, they're just bad things that we should not allow to happen. And one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of our lives, and we're going to have the reality that the sin that we thought was just something bad us doing was us rebelling against Jesus. Because all things were made by Him and for Him. So every sin that we do is in rebellion against Jesus. And so Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world about sin because they don't believe in Jesus. That's first. Secondly is righteousness. And He says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see Me no longer. How ought we to live? How should we live? The Holy Spirit is going to convict us of the good things we ought to be doing, which we can't do in perfectness because we don't have Jesus to watch and go, okay, Jesus, like, what does it mean to have a godly Facebook account? Would you mind making one of those so that I could see how you do it and see what kind of things you post and then do that? What does it mean to have a godly dating relationship? Jesus, You didn't do one of those. So how do I know what that's supposed to look like? Jesus, what does it mean to, in a godly way, pursue a career? Like, we know Jesus worked, but we didn't get to watch Him do it. We don't get to watch Him now. How are we to do that? He says the Holy Spirit convicts us towards righteousness, towards all things that are good, because we don't have Jesus to physically watch do them and then us model it. We have the Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts and going, this right here, this doesn't need to be. Right? I used to joke that if, this is way old because very few people use checks anymore, but we used to say you could tell what a person loved by just studying their checkbook, right? Today, I think you can know what a person loves if you just study their social media, right? It's out there for us. And so the question becomes, what is righteousness? And how do we walk in that? And the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. But then finally, of judgment. And look what he says in verse 11. He says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Last week, we took a look in Romans 8. And he talked about the difference of being led by the spirit of this world versus being led by the Spirit of God. And the reason that the conviction of judgment comes, notice it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. It says, because the ruler of this world is judged. It says the Holy Spirit is going to be convicting you, saying, under whose authority do you live? Do you live under your own authority? If you think you live under your own authority, I have news for you. You live under the authority of Satan in this world. This is his kingdom, and he's doing lots of terrible things. And if you think you're under your own authority, you're going to realize, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that the judgment that's coming on Satan is going to come on you. That's powerful. And so that is this Holy Spirit that is working in that as he does that. And so we worship God as we are convicted by these things. And we're convinced, as Brent said this, shared this morning, he says, I don't look at my sin the same way. If you still look at your sin as a believer and it's kind of playful to you, I'm gonna question whether or not you have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Because you don't play with cancer, right? You don't play with terminal illnesses. And it convicts us. And so we worship the Holy Spirit when we listen to his voice and we feel that conviction of sin and we respond to it. And we go, that's sin. Holy Spirit, by your power, would you help me conquer that? If you're dealing with an addiction, whether it's an addiction to substance abuse, or it's an addiction to popularity, or it's an addiction to pornography, or it's an addiction to popularity, or whatever it is, if you're dealing with an addiction, that's a sin, and the power to overcome it is the Holy Spirit. To say, convict me of this. Make this vile to me. In the military, one of the ways that they help people that are dealing with the addiction of alcohol is that they actually give them a pill that actually alters their taste buds. They would actually do this in combat situations for guys that really, really struggled with that. And what it actually does is it changes the flavor of alcohol to the alcoholic such that it is repulsive and makes them vomit. So in the combat situation, I mean, if it was something they were so struggling with, they would take this pill, and if it was the temptation to drink alcohol, they can drink alcohol they want to, but the outcome is going to be far different than what they are thinking, because they're not going to absorb it. It's just going to cause their body to go into convulsions as they vomit it out. And the Holy Spirit can produce that in us, in our sin, as we pray, God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, convict us of our sin. Make it vile to me. And oftentimes in those sins, especially those sins that we struggle with for such a long time, we wrestle with those things, and we wrestle with them thinking like, I'm going to quit forever. I'm never going to do this again. You're setting yourself up for failure because you're saying, I'm not going to do this tomorrow or 5 years from now or 10 years from now. What we need to be praying is, Holy Spirit, would you give me grace to quit and say no for the next 30 seconds? Just give me enough to say no for 30 seconds. And at the end of that 30 seconds, I'm praying, Holy Spirit, would you convict me of sin and give me grace to last another 30 seconds? And another 30 seconds. And another 30 seconds. And he does that because he is here to convict of sin, of righteousness, showing us what we ought to do, submitting all of our social media and relationships and our work and our family and everything, and say, does this conform to the image of Jesus? And help me do that. I don't know, God, how ought I to love my spouse in this way? How ought I to love my children in this way? And the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. And always there ought to be in our minds this reality that all of this is coming to an end at some point in time. There's going to be a period on the history of humanity on this earth, and He'll make all things new, and there's a judgment that comes at that moment. So I said, I'm going to stand before God, and I want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I can't do that on my own. That has to be the Holy Spirit working in me to do it. So we worship Him by living in the conviction that He gives us. We worship Him when seeking Him to guide us into all truth. Verse 12, He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Holy Spirit comes, He'll guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. So the Holy Spirit is not creating anything new in and of Himself. He is hearing from the Father through the work of Jesus, and He's declaring to us the reality of what life looks like. You don't know what you ought to do. You don't know what your plans are for tomorrow. You don't know, teenager, you don't know what your plans are after high school, or who you're going to marry, or what you're going to look like, what your relationships are going to look like. Adults, you don't know what the next thing for your children are, or how you need to lead them and all those kind of things. And He says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. But it's about us seeking that and listening for that. Do you live in such a way with an expectancy that God is speaking through the Holy Spirit to you now? That God wants to speak to you now. He wants to lead you into truth. He doesn't want to lead you into error. He wants to lead you into truth. That's a supernatural Holy Spirit thing. And so we worship the Holy Spirit when we seek Him to guide us into all truth. Pray, Holy Spirit, lead me in this. I don't know what I ought to do. Again, in Romans 8, we looked at that, and He says that the Holy Spirit helps us because we don't know what to pray. There's often times where, even in this morning in our prayer time, when we were going, Lord, here's this sickness. We want them to be healed, but if that's not what you want, then would you just give them grace? I don't know what to pray. Read of another terrible, tragic death in some other place or in our community, our family. We go, God, how do I respond? What do I pray? Well, God, what do I ask for? And the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. And He brings to our remembrance this reality of, I am in control. And you can trust me. This is truth. So we worship Him when we seek Him to guide us into all truth. Fourth, when we worship the Holy Spirit, we worship the glory of Christ. Verse 14, He says, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. Me being Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, always points back to Jesus. Always. He will glorify everything that He's been doing here. When He comes to your advantage and works as your helper, as your advocate, when He's convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, when He guides you into all truth, all of those things are to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to make Jesus beautiful to you. He wants to make Jesus the most valuable thing you can conceive of. Because He is. The Holy Spirit's work in our world is to glorify the Son. To make Jesus so beautiful to us that we would say, let it all go. Not in the Frozen sense, but let it all go. Not let it go, but let it all go, right? More like in the Martin Luther hymn that we sang last week, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He said, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. Let all of that, it is all worthless in value to knowing Jesus. And the Holy Spirit does that. He brings all of our life and all of our mind. If we're living in the Holy Spirit and pursuing that and worshiping that, we worship the Holy Spirit when through Him we turn and see Jesus as more valuable than anything else. As our King and Lord. And finally, and probably the most important of all that he does here. The Holy Spirit reveals the reality of the gospel. Verse 15, he says, "All that the Father has is mine." Okay, so Jesus says, it's hard when you're talking in Trinity texts, "All that the Father has is mine, Jesus. Therefore, I, Jesus, said that he, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you." Everything that Jesus has is because of his finished work on the cross. It's because of the gospel. And so the reality for you this morning is that you can know the Holy Spirit only because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he's going to declare all of that to you because of his work. This question is posed sometimes. When did the disciples, right, Peter, James, John, those guys, when did they receive the Holy Spirit? And some people just simply go, well, it's Acts 2, right, upper room. Holy Spirit comes, tongues of fire, and they land on it. And they're filled with the Spirit, and they go out and they get to speak in tongues. That's when they receive the Holy Spirit. But actually, it's a little bit earlier than that. It's actually on that Sunday morning when Jesus arose from the dead. Remember, the disciples went and they saw there was an empty tomb. Nobody, Jesus isn't there, and they're just kind of freaking out, and they all go run back upstairs in the upper room. Thomas isn't there, but the disciples are there, and then all of a sudden, Jesus freaks them out because he's just in the room, like he didn't open the door, he's there. You know, that would freak me out, okay? It doesn't matter how many times you've seen Jesus do miracles, that would just be pretty freaky. And all of a sudden, boom, there's Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, and they're just in awe of him, and he says, "Peace to you," right? He gives him his peace. And then there's this weird phrase that he does there. He basically talks to them a little bit, and he basically says, "I am Jesus, and I'm God," right? Everything I've done on the cross, I did on your behalf, and it's now finished for you. You can have a relationship with God. At that moment, they realized their information became confirmed, or transformation in their heart, and they were saved. And then the very next sentence that Jesus says is Jesus looked at them and breathed on them. So Jesus goes, seems kind of odd, right, to us, but that's what it says. Jesus breathed on them, and then what he says next is profound. He says, "Now receive the Holy Spirit." And the now that is used in there, it's happening. They've received the Holy Spirit. And he breathes on them. And why did they receive the Holy Spirit? Because in that moment, they were saved. They went from death to life because they had seen the resurrected Savior. And the Holy Spirit gave them all things. And then what then did become the Pentecost and all of that stuff? That was when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to realize in the Christian life looks kind of like a roller coaster. There's times when you're just like, I can take the, let's storm the gates of hell with a water pistol, right? And there's other times where you're praying, God, where are you? And if you don't think that's the case, you're not reading the Bible. Because that's where we find Paul at times and other guys. It's this. It's, God, you are my God. And then, am I just here by myself? And what's consistent throughout all of that? We have the Holy Spirit. But there's times in our lives where the Holy Spirit doesn't really have a lot of us. See, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not us getting more of God. When we're filled with the Spirit is really when God is getting more of us. When there's more of us that is open and listening and active. He's already accomplishing everything that he wants to accomplish. And he'll do it either with or without you. But he says, all that the Father has is mine. This is life. This is earth. This is everything. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the reality of the gospel. God wants you to have an amazing relationship. If God's will is for you to get married, He wants it to be absolutely insane. Beautiful, glorious, wonderful. And He's going to reveal that to you. Sometimes we get in the way and mess things up a lot in that. And He's going to declare to you the reality of the gospel and how the gospel plays into your finances. He's going to lay out what the reality of the gospel is and where you work and what you do for a living for the rest of your life and where you go with your life. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit right now would even convict you of that your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. All that the Father has is mine. And Jesus says, everything that was mine, basically I bought by my sacrifice on the cross. What does it mean to worship the Holy Spirit? The ultimate act of worship to the Holy Spirit is to respond to the gospel. The gospel is very simple. I'm a sinner. Jesus is my Savior. Substituted Himself for me by His death, burial, and resurrection. Has atoned for my sin. And now, by the drawing of the Holy Spirit, I can be united with God. Adopted as a son and daughter of God. My shame is washed away. Some of you this morning, you may think that God can forgive your sins, but you're not sure that God can forgive your shame. You're not sure that God can wash your shame away. You feel shameful. And the reality of the Holy Spirit is He's saying, everything that I have is you. When Jesus went to the cross, He scorned the shame of it because of the joy that was set before Him. So this morning, if you desire to worship the Holy Spirit, you could get all kooky and do some like really bizarre things that the Holy Spirit never spoke for us to do. Or you can supernaturally, by His leading, love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you can love your neighbor as yourself, and you can be forgiven of your sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness and led to everlasting life in Him. And you can only do that because God has sent the Holy Spirit to draw you to Him and desires you to worship Him. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is there so that we can glorify the Son. And so I invite you just to pray with me as we close. God, this is not light stuff. It's not simple stuff. But the reality of it is, God, you, Holy Spirit, are working even now. And there's some people that are here right now, God, whose hearts are racing. And they're not sure why. But Holy Spirit, it is you convicting of sin and pointing into things, going, this ought not be. This thing right here, it's rebellion. You're leading us into righteousness, giving us truth, and revealing the gospel to us. And so, Holy Spirit, right now, I pray, I plead that you would draw those who are not yet in Christ to Him. Glorify the Son in that way. I pray, God, that they would respond in faith and trust in you. That Jesus, you are sufficient for them. Holy Spirit, we worship you as we hear your voice. And we do what it is that you've called us to do. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. Please feel free to subscribe and listen to any of our sermons at galenamissions.podbean.com.